Good morning, everyone. Good morning, church. I'm so honored to be here this morning. Such a privilege to have this opportunity to preach to all of you. And I just want to thank Pastor Timothy. You know, he's really such an inspiring leader. And you know, I'm so jealous that you guys have him here, you know, all the time. You know, we want to invite him more to Gateway. Yeah. But really, I just want to honor him for his leadership, for his guidance. And truly, you know, Gateway has received a lot of support. You know, we are where we are today because of the support from him and from all of you. All right, so I just really want to thank you guys for all that. All right, and also to Teresa, indeed, as a couple, you know, I mean, they inspire us to kind of like walk the way they walk, you know. So I'm really just happy with you. I'm so happy to be here today just to be with your pastor. Amen. So can we give him a big round of applause just to show him some love? Come on. Wow, this clicker is so well used, I can't see the arrows. You guys are good. All right, we get on to the word. This morning, we are in our second week of the Margin series, right? The second week, I think last week, Pastor Tim gave a great introduction to the word itself. As you know, margin, as we define it, is like trying to create space in our life so that we don't inevitably ignore or to kind of like leave behind whatever is important or meaningful in our lives, right? Especially now that we are moving from the pandemic into the endemic, you know, life's going to get more busier. The hustle bustle of things are coming in, okay? And you know, soon we're going to be so busy that we might forget even the important things, right? So I'm so happy about this series because inherently, by default, as a people, we are always busy. Am I right? We are always busy, all right? No matter what season we are in, we'll find something to do. Okay, that's really who we are. So the margin series, as we define it, is like the space between the load that you're carrying and your limit. Because if you carry too heavy a load, you'll be crushed by it. Or in that sense, it's the space between where you rest and where you are exhausted. So in essence, what we're trying to say here is that in life, we must create a margin where there's a safety zone for us. There's a buffer that we can actually go in and at least feel like I can breathe. I don't even understand what I'm talking about, right? So this week or today, we're going to talk about creating a financial margin for ourselves. How do we live responsibility? How do we live in a way that's meaningful with? How do we treat our money? How do we manage our money in such a way that we can have that buffer, we can have that margin in our lives? So is that kind of a place where between how much you need to survive to how much you are really comfortable in your life? Right? Where you can actually say to yourself, you know what? Now I can do the things that I love, okay? But as I reflected upon this, okay, in this season or in any season in life, it's very hard to think about trying to create that margin. Especially now when we are moving into endemic, you find that businesses are all open, all right? I was back in Penang for 2 days during the Hari Raya holidays and everything was full. You know, the restaurants were full, the hotels were full. My daughter wanted to go up Penang Island, up Penang Hill, and so we waited for 2 hours just to be able to get the tram to go up. And after we go up there, less than 30 minutes, we were thinking, let's come down already. You know, the beaches were full. How many of you know that's good for business? Right? How many of you know it's good for business? So in this time and season, when you think about creating margin, you know, let's chill a bit, let's find a space where we can have that amount of financials, buffer. I think that's the last thing on the businessman's mind today. If you're a business owner, you're an entrepreneur, even if you're working for someone, your company today, if you have been struggling a bit for the last 2 years, and now that things are opening up, now that things are moving forward, all right, what's in your mind is that you want to maximize. Am I right? Hit it while the iron is hot, or things are doing great, you want to reap. And this really was in our minds. So that's the first challenge. The second thing is, in any season, if you're thinking about creating a financial margin, The first question you ask is, how much? How much is enough for you? How much is it that we need so that I can be comfortable? What's that margin that you're looking for? Maybe more money, more savings, more assets to have, more properties, more money maybe. Let's try this. You know, the Harvard Business Review, came out with a study. They did a survey. Does more money really make us more happy? Let's take a poll here right now, okay? A show of hands. How many of you believe that more money makes you more happy? Okay. Only one guy put on, maybe a few of you up there, okay. Okay. Either you guys are all asleep or you really don't like more money, okay? If you really don't like more money, I got an answer for you. Just give it to me. Okay? In that study, of course, there are a variety of answers, right? There's yes and there's always no as well, okay? Obviously, it's yes. If you have more money, obviously, you're happier, all right? You know, this is a Sunday morning, and you know, you're in church and you're just so religious, so holy today. More money makes you more happy. More money makes me more happy, obviously. Okay? But obviously, for some, they say that, instead of money, I'd rather have my time. Okay? That's fine, okay? You know, when I was younger, way much younger, I have this silent target in my head. I was telling myself that if I can make my first million ringgit when I'm 30 years old, that's it. I'm okay. That's my margin. That's the safe zone that I have. I won't feel so stressed. I can do the things that I love. I can even fire my boss. How many of you like that? Fire your boss. Right? But if we play with numbers, if it is a numbers game, then it's going to be futile. Because a financial margin based on numbers is like a moving target. Obviously, when I hit 30, I didn't make my 1 million, obviously. In fact, I was indebted, right? Bought my first house, put all my savings in for the 10% deposit, and got a 90% bank loan. Wasn't where I wanted to be. But when you make your first million, then the number will change. Because by that time, you think to yourself, maybe my margin now is to add another zero behind. So it becomes 10 million. As you grow older, you have more things to think about, your numbers change. So it's going to be a moving target. Right? It's going to be a moving target. But let's find out today from Scripture. The Scripture give us principles on how we can create that financial margin for ourselves. Right, so we're going to look at Scripture today. We're going to look at story of the rich young ruler. Oh, good. It's right in front of me. All right, this is the story of the rich young ruler. It starts from Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 23, I think, a total of 7 verses, but we start with verse 17. Can you read it with me today? And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commands: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all this I've kept from my youth." Verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." So a bit of a context to this. This is a rich young man who ran up to Jesus, basically asking how he could inherit eternal life, all right? But in the same breath, Jesus reveals to us the dangers of money and wealth in this story. So let's start off with kind of figuring out, let's see who this rich young ruler is. But wait a minute, you'll ask me, hey, Pastor, nothing in the verses just now ever said that he's a rich young ruler. But very interesting when you read the Bible, because three Gospels share the story of the rich young ruler, right? Matthew mentions him twice as a young person. Luke refers him to a ruler. And all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, says that he's extremely wealthy. So that's why you get the rich young ruler. Now, this guy, as the Bible says, he's young and he's called a ruler. It means to say he probably has accomplished a lot. If he's labeled or if he's a title, a ruler, he's either very well respected leader in a town hall or maybe in a synagogue. And he's young. And for a young man to be in that position, that's extraordinary, right? So this guy is extremely rich, respected, and very influential. And not only that, when Jesus challenged him to follow everything about the law, he says, "Teacher, I've done all that." So in a way, this guy is an upright person. He didn't earn all his money by stealing from others, like what some people do, right? He didn't steal from society. He didn't cheat people. He followed the law. He did what was right. So he's a good man. He's a good man. I'm just wondering today, how would a rich young ruler look like for us in today's context? I've got up here three persons. I found this in the Forbes Under 30. These are three young people who made their US billion before they were 30 years old. You may recognize some of the faces there. Evan Spiegel is, of course, co-founder of Snapchat. Made his first billion when he was 29 years old. The second one is a lady, Kylie Jenner, the youngest ever person to hit a 1 billion US wealth when she was only 22. And thirdly is not so famous, I suppose, in Asia, but John Collison is a founder of Stripe, which is, I think, is a payment gateway solution and all that. So, but the fact remains is that these people do very well and they are very, very rich. They're young. How many are inspired by these people? They're rich, they're respected, they're very influential, they're influencers. But don't forget, even in our church, we have our very own. Is he here today? Hao Chun was 33 years old when he was awarded the EY Entrepreneur of the Year 2017. People who excel. If you are here today, if you are young, I want to inspire you to be like them. I want to inspire you to go out and do your best to exercise the talent that God has given you. God has blessed you. Go out there and be a high achiever. And if ever your face is going to be on that screen in Forbes Under 20, we're going to cheer you. We're going to celebrate with you. Nothing wrong to be a high achiever. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong to go out and try and make your billion. But if that's the case, what issue did Jesus have with the rich young ruler? What was the issue that he had with him? This is an interesting part. So let's take a look at the story as we move on. We go back to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It says here, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Jesus is about to leave, right? He was about to set off elsewhere. He's about to leave, and this rich young man ran all the way to him and knelt down and asked Jesus this question. What picture do you see in your mind of this young man? What do you get out of that? This young person is so rich. He's so accomplished. He's done so many things. He's got so many titles behind his name. No matter how rich he was, his wealth couldn't give him all the answers about life. No matter how rich he was. No matter how many accomplishments he've made. No matter how much honor he got in his community there. It didn't answer all the questions in life for him. He had to run to Jesus and ask him, how do I get eternal? Obviously, the context here, he's asking about salvation. He's asking about, am I in right standing with God? I've done all these things. You know what I have achieved, right? You know, I've kept the law. I made so much money. I'm practically in every society, every club that is in town. All right, I'm the president there. I've done all this. But am I sure that I'm in right standing with God? Am I sure that I will inherit this eternal life? Didn't know that. So I just want to say this morning, no matter how much you earn, no matter how much you save, no matter how much accomplishments you've done in your life, right? No matter how many titles you have behind your name, it will never be enough. It will never answer all your questions. It will never do that. If we don't have God in our lives, if we don't have God in our lives, anything that we do will never be enough. Will never be enough. If we trust in money, then we are always falling short. We will keep chasing the money. So we need God in our lives. And so essentially, my first point to you as we look at how do we create our financial margins is to have a healthy relationship, is to have a righteous relationship with Jesus. And what do I mean by that? You know what? People say, I believe in Jesus, but I trust my money. I believe. God, I believe. I come to church. Trust my money more. We need to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus. We mustn't just know him in the head. We need to know him in our hearts. We need to know that Jesus is alive today and he can help us with our lives. And that's the key. We need to know that Jesus loves us. We need to know that he'll never abandon us in never whatever situation we may be. He will always be there. And we can call out to him. Call out to me, Jesus says in Jeremiah. Call out to me and see if I show you great and mighty things. So we need to have that relationship with God. If you don't have God in our lives, no matter how much or how big your financial margin is, it's still not enough. That margin is a moving target. It's a moving target. And we'll be stressed. Totally stressed. Right? The rich young ruler had so much already. It's a great example. He's drowning in his wealth. He could probably live for seven generations. But he couldn't find all the answers. He still couldn't find security. So that's my first point, and then we move on, second point. We look at Mark chapter 10, verse 21 to 22. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, when this young man approached Jesus, Jesus wasn't condescending with him. He looked at him, and he wasn't about to just brush him away. He wasn't going to say, hey, you know what? You want an eternal life? You're so rich, right? Okay, go sell everything, and then come and talk to me after that. He didn't take that kind of a position. The Bible says at the outset, when Jesus looked at him, he loved him. He had compassion for him. You know, because he couldn't understand. He couldn't understand what the kingdom of God is all about. He couldn't understand what wealth and money means to him. He doesn't know how to handle it. He couldn't understand. So Jesus had compassion for him. I just want to tell you today, right now where you are, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Can you tell the guy next to you? Jesus loves you. And so, Jesus told this young man, all right, you know what? Go sell everything. You lack one thing. Go sell everything and give it away. That was a test. to the rich young ruler. That was a test. That test is similar to the one that Abraham got. In Genesis 22, that's what God told Abraham, right? Take your son Isaac, go up to Mount Moriah, and you offer him as a sacrifice for me. After waiting 90 years for this young boy, this baby, after 90 years, and now Jesus, give it back to me. Abraham passed that test. This young man failed his. Go sell everything that you have. It's not a commandment from God. He didn't ask us all to sell everything you have and give away to the poor. Can somebody say amen for that? Or can somebody say, "Woo, wow, thank you, Lord, praise God." It wasn't a commandment that God wanted us that, you know, sell everything so that you only can follow me. No. It was a testing of the young man's heart. Where was he with his money? And he revealed to Jesus that this young man has placed his money and his wealth above God. Money and wealth were the idols of his worship. His very reason to live is to make money. Maybe you know someone like that. Open eyes, only telephone call, only, wow, make money, you did. Wow, how to make money, you did. His whole reason to live was to make money. His whole basis of faith rested on his wealth. That's why he couldn't let go. But God is not against wealth, right? God is not against prosperity. Because in many instances in the Bible, God promises that he will prosper his people. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a great example. Verse 11 to 14. Verse 11, he says that, "I will make prosperity abound in you." That's what Lord said. "I will make prosperity abound in you, in the fruit of your womb, in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground." You know, in present context, many people think that a child is a liability. You know, some years back, I talked to somebody, and he said, "You know what, hey, Poseng, you know what? I thought about it. If I were to have a kid, and if I have to feed him and then bring him to college and all that, wow, I'm going to spend more than $1 million, you know." I said, "Really, yeah?" I can't remember who it was, but I remember that conversation. It was so clear. Some people think it's a liability. But in those days, God said, "I'll bless the fruit of your womb, you know. The number of kids that you have determines how wealthy you're going to be." Because in those days, their agriculture, they go out and they would cultivate the land. And if a couple is barren, all right, people look down upon them. They have no kids. So if you're only one guy trying to cultivate the land, there's only a small plot you can do. But if you have 10 kids in your household, it multiplies. There's wealth for them. Jesus said, "I'll bless the fruit of your womb so that your wealth is going to increase. I'll bless the fruit of your livestock." That's like assets. That's like properties. Verse 12, he said that, "I will open my good treasury for you. I'll bless the works of your hands. You will lend to many nations and borrow from none." Wow, what a promise. God is not against your wealth. In fact, there are many rich people in the Bible. Abraham was very rich. He was a trader. He was a rich guy. Job was super rich. But Job passed his test. And when he passed his test, God doubled it up for him. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich guy in the New Testament. Jesus was buried in his tomb. Not many people will have their own tomb in those days. He's a rich guy. So I just want to encourage you again this morning, right? Just as we saw all the young entrepreneurs go out there and make your billions. Go out there and be achievers. Be a testimony for God. Can you imagine if every believer is poor and pitiful? What kind of testimony are we giving to God? God wants us to go out there, excel, and show forth His glory out there. Amen? That being the case, if God has no issue with your wealth, then what's the issue? Don't let wealth possess you. God wants you to possess wealth, but don't let the wealth possess you. See, when we possess wealth, we're in control. We can be a blessing. When we possess wealth, when we are, when we are a good steward to it, we can be a blessing to many things. But when wealth possesses us, nothing is enough. Nothing is enough. All your time is consumed in trying to make more money. And I've gone through this myself. In the good times, I'm busy. Why? Because I have to cope with the business. Business is growing. Good times, I'm busy. When times are bad, I'm also busy because I now have to chase for more money, more business. Either way, good times, bad times, busy. That's when wealth possesses us. We are in that situation. We're right in that situation. And so for this young ruler, what antidote did God give him? What lifeline did Jesus throw to him? Jesus told him to give. Sell everything, give. I equated giving with generosity. Because generosity changes when we give people, when we give to people, when we are blessing others, when we are a generous person, it changes our perspective of what we can do with money. And the first step of being generous is really to give up our tithes and offering. Because it is when we do that, we tell God that we are honoring you in our finances and we are putting you first in our lives. That breaks the power of money over us. That breaks the power. Generosity breaks that grip of money over us. Breaks that grip of wealth over us. That's the first thing we need to know. Generosity is a lifestyle. I mean, I really want to commend your pastor here. I mean, he is the most generous person I've ever come across. You go out with him for lunch or dinner, before you know it, oh, paid already. Oh, yeah, paid already, no worry. Just eat. You know, you want durian? Do you want durian? Next week I send to your house, huh? You want durian? I'm sure a lot of you have tasted his generosity. And I'm sure a lot of you here are generous people as well. Generosity is a lifestyle. It's not about how much you have. Generosity is issue of the heart. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. Even if you have very little, you can still be very generous to people. It's how we are wired in our minds. And so, I've got last 2 points before I close, all right? This generosity changes the perception of what money can do for us, right? It helps us to frame our ideas to create the financial margin for ourselves. So we're going to look at 2 things at what generosity brings to us. The very first one is that generosity believes that God is our provider. Generosity believes that God gives us the power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8:18. If you're Chinese here, you cannot forget this verse. Deuteronomy fat yet fatter. How can you ever forget that verse, right? And you have to remember the Lord your God. You have to remember, this is the Lord your God who gives you the power to get wealth. And sometimes we think, wow, I closed this deal, how clever I was. And Jesus is standing beside you, yeah, that's me. You know, the favor of God in one moment can help you just close a deal. You can run after a deal for years and nothing happens. But when God moves with one favor, the deal is done. It is God who gives us the power to get wealth. God is our provider. In my most trying times, when my business was running really bad, when we were owing so much money, you know, I always have this verse for myself. Okay. I'm sure you all know it. Matthew 6:33. It's very simple. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I always remind myself, don't worry. God will take care of all my basic needs. Don't worry. It's how it is for me. You know, it's how it is. And God can provide because God owns everything. In the Bible, it tells us that the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to Him. Right? Which, what it means to say is that God has everything. He's in control of everything. You know? But I just want to say that, you know, we as people, we are not wired to appreciate abundance. Let me tell you that. We're not wired. In fact, we do not really know what abundance means. You know why? Because if you study economics, you know why, right? Because we put value to scarcity. We put value to what is limited. When something is scarce, the value goes up. When you're launching a product and you say, this is limited edition, okay? Studies tells that the demand goes up and you can even sell at a higher price because it's limited. You know, during Chinese New Year, I walked into this Rolex store in Pavilion, you know? When you don't have money, you just want to go and see, okay? I walked in there. I remember before the pandemic, they always have a few watches to see. Right? This time I walked in there, all right? They have no watches to sell. All the watches in there are only for display. It's sold out. By logic, you have thought that, wow, demand is so much. Why don't you just produce more? No, Rolex is not thinking that way. No, keep the supply short so that the value of Rolex keeps going up. We are wired to put value on what is scarce. We are not wired to understand what abundance is all about. If you study economics, economics is the study, is the allocation of scarce resources. The starting point of world economics is that things are limited. Things are short. And therefore, you need to learn how to allocate it wisely to be ahead. But we have a God of abundance, let me tell you that. Our God is a God of abundance. And so I'm going to ask you today, this morning, who would you trust? World economics or the God of abundance? God is our provider. We can always be generous because He will always provide. As we give, God blesses. This morning, as Pastor Neil gave his exhortation on tithes and offering, it's better to give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. As you give, God brings it in. But if God keeps giving you and it's stuck at your end, where the bottleneck is us, and somewhere along the line, that thing is going to stop. If you keep it flowing, your financial margins are going to be flowing along. Amen? Pretty quiet this morning. Right. You know, just a little story. I have this guy in church who joined us during the pandemic. He bought a property and he wants to sell it. All right, he wants to sell it because he doesn't want to have two amortizations of loan. It's the old house that he has, and so he wants to sell the old house. He hadn't had any interest, no interested buyer for 4 years. And finally, his new house is ready, and he has to move in and has to start paying another loan. And he cries out to God, God, you know, my margin is already zero and no more buffer, okay? And during the MCO, he cries out to God. And then what happens was, within the week, he got a house sold. The guy who bought it didn't even physically visit his old house. Just look at the video and says, okay, I'll buy it. At the price that he wanted, didn't even negotiate it. He gave him a 5% discount just because you didn't see the house. I give you 5% discount. That's who our God is. It comes at the right time. God will provide. It comes at the right time, right? The second point about generosity, as I close, is generosity comes from gratefulness. Gratefulness. If you are grateful, then we can be generous. If you're not grateful to the very things we already have, then nothing is enough for us. Nothing. Because what you have, you cannot appreciate. That means you keep wanting more. So your financial margin will never be there. It keeps bloating because we are not grateful to the things that I already have. You're always thinking of lack. I'm short. But when we are grateful that God has blessed me, grateful for what I have today, grateful for my job, grateful for this business, even however small it is, I'm grateful for it. Our financial margins doesn't have to be that big. Amen? Just being grateful will help us through life. So I just want to close in all this that we've talked this morning about financial margins. Just in one sentence, let me just say that God wants us to maximize our wealth. But be a good steward, all right? Be a good steward and be a blessing so that the goodness of God and His glory is seen through us. That we don't need a big financial margin, that we can just trust Jesus for it. Amen? Why don't we all stand and we just close in prayer? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I just want you to lift up your hands to God even right now. Father, we just come before you. Lord, we just want to acknowledge that truly you are the God of abundance, oh God. And Lord, even if as we talk about financial margins in our life, Lord, we declare today, oh Lord, that you are in control. That you are the biggest margin that we can ever have, oh God. Lord, we want to put our trust in you. Give us, oh God, Lord, the faith to do that, even this morning. Lord, I thank you for every one here. I pray, oh Lord, that as your word sinks into their hearts, oh God, Lord, I pray, oh God, that a new faith will arise, oh Lord, to trust you, oh Lord, even for their financial margins. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Just say, amen. All right, give God praise. Come on.